to you this very year, and teach us to walk in love and be a blessing to others. Thank you, Father. And all this we pray in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Let's remain standing for the scripture reading, which is taken from Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 20 today. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he caught them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of God. Please be seated. We welcome Pastor YC for a message.
Towards God. How about that? A healthy appetite and attitude towards God. Sometimes, no, we know, okay, but just pray that, God, I can't, but you can. So that is the prayer I have for the church. So for 2026, most of us, probably some of you already started planning. The first thing you plan is what? A lot of them start planning your holiday, I know. When I'm going to take leave and this and that. And then some of you may begin to plan, okay, in 2026, I want to study hard. My last year, my result was not good, so I want to study harder. For those that work, this company I'm working currently at, not that good, I'm start looking out for another company. Or some say, maybe it's time for us to BTO together. Okay, BT together, right? Now they say BTO. And then for some of you, I've been quite slack in my exercise, I want to, kind of build up more muscles, And some of you may say that, I'm going to have more self-control in my life, less game, but maybe learn how to be more social with people, not just online, but able to talk to people, carry a conversation, meaningful conversation face-to-face with friends, and reconnect with some of the old friends that, long-lost friends that have not connected for a long time. So some of us, you realize that most of it, if not all, of the 2026 resolution and plan you have, you are the initiator. And you initiate what you want to do, you decide what you want to do, when to do, how to do, and then you go ahead and do it. But what if I have to tell you this? What if the most important decision that you will make this year isn't something that you initiate? The most important decision you make, but something you respond to. Think about it. What if the most important decision you will make this year isn't something you initiate, but something that you respond to? The call of God that changes everything. The call of God to the individual, to the church, to our life, to our family, changes everything hereafter. So what we have read in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 20, most of us, if not all of us, are very familiar with this passage. Jesus just came to the scene, and then he began to preach. When John was in the prison, and as he walked around Galilee, he saw these fishermen along the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee. And he began to issue and began to invite them, say, come and follow me. Come and follow me. And then you realize that some of them responded. Simon responded, Simon responded, Andrew responded, and later on, the son of Zebedee, James and John, also responded. You realize that sometimes the call of God come in your ordinary days. It's not when you fast and pray, when you go for a retreat, a silent retreat, then the call of God come. They were just busy doing their daily work. Today can be the same thing. While you are attending classes, you may be at school, you may be even playing game, you may be outside eating with your friends. The call can come, whether that we are in tune to hear what God is trying to speak to us. Ordinary time, ordinary people. And in a very, sometimes very ordinary way, that God speak into our life and issue the call to follow me. Right? So, first we see that this is a divine initiative. You realize that it's a Jesus invitation, the divine invitation for us. Jesus walked along the shore and he initiated the call. And you realize that it is not the discipleship, or rather, to be the disciple of Jesus. Often you think that I decide to follow Jesus. We sing the song, I decide to follow Jesus, and I decide to take up this course. I decide to be the disciple. I decided to join the disciple group, the DG, you know. As if everything that we make it. But think of it. Jesus issued a call to Simon, issued a call to Andrew, to James, to John. It was an invitation. There's so many people, not just two fishermen on the shore, but there's so many fishermen. But Jesus approached them individually and said, come, follow me. Discipleship begins with a personal call, with a personal invitation. This is not our initiative. So the most important decision of your life is not you initiate, but rather you respond to it. Can you take that? Not you in the control, but God is. Just like our salvation. You say, oh, I choose to believe in Jesus Christ, that's why I'm saved. Yes, you choose to believe. But the inclination in your heart, God has done so much work of gracious work in your life that your eyes are open, your heart are touched, that you're moved to say the sinner's prayer. But God has already died on the cross 2,000 years ago for you and me. So it's all done, but it's an invitation to accept. The call is issued. It's an invitation for you to accept and to follow Jesus. And it's deeply personal. You realize that Jesus just came to the scene. He can say that, no, I'm going to set up a disciple training school. Who want to apply? No, this batch, we're going to take only 20 best student. No, then you apply, then we will screen through and shortlist only 20. Did he do that? He did not do that. It was not a mass advertisement. Neither is it a mass recruitment. It was a personal, deeply personal invitation. Jesus called each disciple, just like Jesus called each one of you by your name. So you hear the call. Your classmate may not hear the call. The one next to you may not hear the call, but you feel the call. Sometimes I have to explain the call to people. People don't quite understand because this is for you. People will ask Simon, why Jesus called you go? You just left your net, you left your work. Why? We don't understand. Is this sure? It's deeply personal. Now, the other question that we ask is that it is, let me just show this one. His call to you isn't generic. It's personal and specific. God called you to be something. God called you to do something. God called you to be you. God's call is very specific. Your call and my call can be quite different. Not everyone is called to be full-time ministry. Not everyone is called to be a missionary. But everyone is called to love God. Everyone is called to love your neighbor as yourself. Everyone is called to forgive one another. We are called. So we have a common call. We have a very specific call. But this one, you should realize that it's a very specific call that God called to Simon. So you may have a very specific call that God had called you to do. Only you can do. Not other people. Specifically in your life for someone and for God. So it's a divine initiative. And then what's the response? You realize that this one is quite dramatic. In verse 16, he said, and once they left their nets and followed him. And then in verse 20, after Jesus walked further down the shore and he saw James and John, and without delay, he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired man and followed him. You realize the response is immediate. How often you have immediate response when somebody calls? When you work, your boss says, hey, come, we're going to meeting now. You say, sorry, boss, I'm busy typing my email. Can I call? Can I not join you or what? Normally, you just leave wherever you have, you go. Right? But when your mom calls you, hey, please help in the kitchen. Tanisha. Some often, we judge ourselves how we want to respond. But when the call of God comes to us, why are we need to respond immediately? What is the danger of procrastinating or delay our response? I give you three reasons why. The first is doubt multiplies. Now, if the call has come to you and you begin to think, the longer that you wait, the more you will rationalize. Is it? Is it true? Did I hear wrongly? What if I really step up? Then who's going to take care of my family? How about the financial? Why not the other person? Why me? I'm not qualified, no? Why not? A lot of things. And you begin to care for other things. What if I step up and then nobody wants to support me? Then how? A lot of anxiety, and this anxiety rises and fears begin to grow. And once fears grow, it will paralyze you. And you cannot respond in the way that God wanted it. So faith requires moving while the core is fresh. When it's still fresh, when it's still kantong then, you know, sometimes in meeting or whatever, sometimes you have this kantong. You know, your heart beat very fast, you start sweating. You know, sometimes you know, your heart pounding, you know. Then you need to do something, but you kind of force yourself, about having sore throat and keeping some sweet in my mouth. Then you realize that it's difficult. You have to be immediate. If you leave it for a while, then you realize the kantong no more. For example, tau kao hui, right? Okay, tell me kantong ni, wait, may gong tau kao. Then you kind of, pai se le, zama tua ren. Not the time now, maybe later. Later, 15 minutes later, you don't feel like praying for the other person already. Alright, I just did that with Jesse just now, so I think it was God's timing. So we'll share another day, okay? Doubt multiplies. The other one is loyalty divides. So what happens is that when we say later, what are we saying? Well, often we say is that I want to keep my option open. This is what I mean by later. I want to keep my option open. Kind of, hey, you want to be a DG? Somebody invite you? Yeah, maybe there's a kantong, but let's think about it. No, let me slip through. Let me pray about it. No, very spiritual. Let me pray about it. I don't know whether we really pray about it or not, but I want to keep my option open. So this is it. But God's requirement or Jesus demands a wholehearted allegiance. It's not half-hearted. Normally, when we delay, as we fall into the first trap, the doubt begins to multiply. And the third thing is that because we always presume about tomorrow. We think tomorrow will come. During the Christmas season, the 1-2 weeks, I went to Mandai twice. You know when Mandai, not Mandai Park, okay? Mandai Crematorium twice. 2 person passed on. So I went to attend the funeral there. You don't know. One of them is slightly older, one of them is quite young. You won't know whether tomorrow will come. We always presume that tomorrow will come, but tomorrow may not come. When I'm free, then I can accept. When my kids grow up, when I finish my study, when I get my wife, when my kids... No, we wait for all those we call opportune time. We wait for the best time. We think that when they're ready, then we can do. Now I'm too busy with my schoolwork. Now I'm too busy with my work. Now I'm too busy with my family. Now I'm too busy with a lot of things. And then you say, wait. Next time, maybe I will answer the call. So you realize that we assume we will have time later. But life is definitely uncertain. Like what James said, our life is just like a mist appear for a moment. So you want to say, oh, next year we want to go there and make money, you know, do some business deal. Don't say that. If God be willing, next year we can go to that place and make money and make business. The opportunity to respond is now. Okay? So why immediacy matters? So God calls ordinary people for ordinary work. Okay, sorry. God doesn't call qualified people, but he qualified the people that he called. So we call it ordinary people. Fishermen are ordinary people. They are the blue-collar worker at the time. They consider the blue-collar worker during Jesus' time. They are not the yu-qian-ren. They are not the rich and famous. They're just laborer, hard laborer. Work very hard at the shore, you know. So they are called. Jesus liked to call the unlikely and the unqualified. Some of you may think that you're the unlikely candidate to be the leader of the church. Some of you may think that you're unqualified to be the leader of the church. But do not let them kind of discourage you. Often, God calls the unlikely. Have you ever thought of that? Sometimes when you read the Bible, you start asking questions. Jesus, why is it that Jesus went to the seashore and recruit disciples? What kind of quality of candidate can he get? Is that the right place to do marketing? Or should I go to the synagogue where there are plenty of Pharisees and Sadducees who are well-versed with the Bible knowledge and theology? They probably are more suitable to be my disciple. But Jesus, did Jesus go to the synagogue and make a mass advertisement of recruitment? He did not. Are they not qualified? More well-learned, closer to God, fast more frequently, give more generously maybe, compared to the fishermen. So this is what is very important. Jesus called fishermen, not religious elite. At the same time, God doesn't call the equipped, He equipped the call. So many of you probably have, some of you have taken up certain position and role in the church. For when you were called, were you really qualified? You ask yourself. When you're being, you know, drama, new drama, Ruth, where's Ruth? I know, wow, Ruth practiced very hard. But when he was called, he wanted to join, be a drummer. Was he already a very good drummer when we recruit her? No, right? Mark say, the master say, but she worked very hard. So Mark equipped her so that she can answer the call. So she is willing to take up the call and then being equipped. So in our ministry, in our service for God, it's always like that. We think that we have to be at that level, you know, do that. But often God says, no, you come first. And why is it so? Because if you read the Bible carefully, this is what He says. I will make you. Come, follow me. To do what? To be the fisher of men. I will make you, okay? NIV did not put that, it said, I will send you out. But you read ESV and other version, it says, I will make you fishers of men. In other words, when Jesus came, He doesn't look for it. Are you fishers of men? Well, all you are experts of fishers of men. Now I recruit you because you are qualified. None of them are fishers of men. They don't know what is fishers of men. All that they know is fish for fish. And Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. How? I will make you. That is the work of God in our life. That's the work of God of equipping us. So Jesus takes us as we are. Whether you're a fisherman, you're a teacher, you're taking care of your family at home, a full-time housewife, or whatever. You don't need to be perfect to follow Jesus. You're just willing. Are you willing? You say, God, I'll do anything for you. I'll do anything for you. And but there's 1 year, I just had this thought in my heart. I was working. I have this gantong, this prompting spirit. Why not I come and serve in the church for a short stint? And I say that, Singapore have NS. 2 year NS. You see, maybe we Christians, so I need to serve God. NS lah. You know, I want to give like 1 to 2 years of my. So I resigned from my work. And I came to church. Just ordinary people. And then I do everything. So I just tell God everything I do. You know, whatever He asks me to do, I'm just willing to do. So when people conduct classes, I prepare whiteboard, prepare marker for them. When there's a PowerPoint lacking, they ask me to drill the wall and fix a PowerPoint for them. So this is what I did for the 1.5 year. Then Thomas said, let's go and visit the sick people in hospital. Then I follow Thomas to go and visit sick people. Just willing. Doesn't matter. There's no JD for me. Whatever they needed, just go and do. Whether visiting people, fixing a PowerPoint, or getting the meeting place ready for the teacher. Doesn't matter. Just willing. Jesus takes us just as we are. And the second thing is that He shapes and molds us. That's why He said, I will make you. Following Jesus is a lifelong process of transformation. How many of you, for example, okay, let's use Terrence. See, Terrence just become a father. The day before he was not father, the day after he become father, does it mean that suddenly he become a perfect father? He probably don't know how to change nappy yet. Don't know how to bathe the baby yet. Garang kabut yet. You know what I mean? So you may have that. You may be called into that position. But you probably are not. You probably still fumble along the way. Even as pastors. Yesterday you're not pastor. Today you're pastor. You think your life's immediately 24-hour change? The way you speak change? Your selfishness suddenly diminish until cannot be seen and realized by others? No, you're still the same old self. 24 hours ago and 24 hours later, you are just basically the same person. It takes a lifelong process to transformation. But are you willing? Come and follow me. And the third thing is, He perfects us over time. We become who He's created us to be through His work in us. That's why you realize that when Jesus, before He ascended to heaven, He promised the disciple in John 14, say, I will send the Spirit, the anointed one, the paraclete, the one that will come along your side. And He will abide in you forever. The job, the work of transformation is not done. But Jesus needs to go, the Spirit come, and the Spirit abide in us forever. You have the Spirit of God in you, every one of us. Why don't you say to the person next to you, you have the Spirit of God in you. Tell them. Convincingly tell them, you have the Spirit of God in you. So He perfects us because that is His work. His work continues. When Jesus goes to heaven, the work doesn't stop. The work continues. He perfects us over time. But are you willing to respond to the first call? Come and follow me. So from living to following, what did they do? So those nets to them are what? Their livelihood, their security, their identity, their future. Everything, their most valuable thing. But all these things, they left their nets on the beach. When the call came, in order to follow, they need to leave something behind. In order to lead a new life, you need to leave your old life. In order to develop new habit, your old habit needs to be replaced by your new habit through practices, repetition. Then you can form a new habit. So what are your nets? When you want to follow Jesus, are you the same person? Or are you really have the something that you know that God wants you to leave behind? So remember, two important questions. First, Jesus must be more important than anything else. You ask yourself, is Jesus more important than anything else in your life? Is there anything that in your life that's more important than Jesus? To you, maybe your study, your grade, maybe money, maybe riches, maybe health, maybe your family, maybe you idolize your children too much, maybe anything, fame, anything that more important than Jesus. You know, that's your net that you need to lay down. And then, but there will always be something that competes with Jesus for first place in your heart. There'll always be. So that's why Jesus said that whoever wants to follow me, let him deny himself monthly, weekly, yearly, daily, pick up his cross and follow me daily. Oh Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Following Jesus is not one short thing. You may make the commitment, but it's live out every day, every hour, every single decision, every little decision, every big decision. Who do you turn to? Where's your bearing of life? That's where. What is your net? There will always be something that will want to compete with Jesus to be the first place in your life. So what are these? I just list down six things. The first is a career ambition. Is it good to have career ambition? Yeah, it's good. But you can be so much into it that you can gain success that leaves no room for God and family. You work so hard, you screw everything, you try all means just to kind of get ahead of others. Relationship. So connection that pulls you away from obedience to Christ. Do you have people that pull you away from Christ? Some toxic relationship, some relationship can be very good, but good in a sense that they just want to close to you. It's not for your benefit. So because whatever decision you make may affect them. So as a result, when you want to make a decision that affects me, I will advise you not to do so because it's more of me than you, right? So relationship, the third one will be reputation. Public image that stops you from identifying Jesus. Let's say you're the boss of a company. Then you go have lunch with your colleague. Then suddenly you think, should I say give thanks for my food? After they know that I'm Christian, I just scolded them in a meeting. Then suddenly become so holy. And no need lah. Just say my heart. God know my heart. No, I give thanks to God for the food. Public image that stops you from identifying a witness for Christ. So you hide it sometime. And financial security, wealth has become your ultimate trust instead of God. I still remember when I become joining my first year study in theology. So I'm just a student. My whole family was studying. And then at the time, I heard of one lay person become a pastor. He used to be a businessman, a very rich businessman. I knew him personally as well. I mean, not very close, but I know who this person is. I realized, he became a pastor of a church. He used to be, a lay leader. He drive a Lexus 400 at the time. Is wow, Lexus 400, the top of the top range. And he lived in Bukit Timah, have a landed property, and probably many other properties. So one day I was just asking myself, he said, God, is that any different if I were to serve you knowing that I have $3 million in my bank and versus I'm serving you when I know that I only have $300 in my bank? You think there's any difference? as human. Yes, I acknowledge, yes, they'll be different. But I thank God, I don't have $3 million in my bank. So I need to be more dependent on God. So my ultimate trust is not in my financial security, instead it's on God. And comfort, convenience that prevents you from taking risks for God. Singapore, we talk about comfort, we talk about good food, we talk about everything. So we feel very uncomfortable or discomfort when we mix around. Remember the earlier days when the Zhongguo Kekong came? Some of the, you come to the 7 o'clock service that time. The moment you enter the old sanctuary, you can smell sweat already. You smell right away because it was so overpowering. You know, it's like that. You want to serve them, you have to sacrifice. I know that some of you went to Mutahan and Ubon. They went to the slum area. And many of you hugged them. You can just give a discern and give them the gift, say, oh, this is to bless you. No, we need to shake hands because don't bother to wash, right? They're going to hug and then they're dead. Yes, sometimes it's at the comfort. So sometimes these are all the settings that we set for ourselves. Conveniences that prevent you from taking risks for God. And the last one, control. Self-sufficiency. Singapore, everything planned. Government planned nicely. Everything cannot be out of control. I must finish this by then. I must have this. I must have this. So everything must fall in place. But not everything is under your control and your influence. So when it doesn't, so what happened? So self-sufficiency that keeps you from surrendering to God's will. That's why we always want to delay. Oh, not now. Okay, you call me, I understand, but not now, maybe later. Not until, not kind of thing, when things happen. So what is the cost-gain paradox? I'll just give you this paradox. The world versus what the Bible says. What it costs? It can cost you career opportunity if you refuse to compromise integrity. In my company that I worked before, one of the sisters, you know, we are in the sales department. So, quarterly close, we always want to hit the number because those are the quota. It affects people's salary and PR and commission. So, my colleague work in the account department, okay, the business accounting. And he was told by the boss, can you move the shipment from 1st April to 31st of March so that it be captured within the first quarter revenue? It's very common for her. But the shipment actually did not happen. You just on an account basis, you put it in, but the shipment actually still in the warehouse. So it's not right. Actually, it did not ship out. But on paper, you put it that way. So my colleague refused to do that. The boss, of course, is not happy. So the boss is not happy over time. The relationship kind of not so good. And she also realized a lot of pressure. So she resigned. But thank God that within about 2 months, she find a better job somewhere. So we are happy for her. So sometimes it has. Career opportunity. You refuse to compromise on integrity. Social acceptance, you stand for biblical values. Right? LGBTQ or whatever. You stand for different values. Some people will kind of, oh no, you are bigots, you know, you are not tolerating, you know, that kind of thing, intolerance. Time and money, prioritizing church and ministry, right? When you want to prioritize church and ministry, you find that you spend time and money. I know a lot of the DG buy lunch or, you know, buy gift. You know, I know some of you really spend money, you know, giving to the younger one. Time and money, not just time, but money as well. The other one will be comfort if you serve the poor and the marginalized. Block 19, some other people. Yeah, you serve them, not so comfortable. I remember just 2 weeks ago, right, when we were doing caroling, I attend one of the house, one of the block 19. There's so much thing, so clustering. The caroling team had no place to stand. So we just stand against the wall, one row like that. And then we sing like that, side by side, you know. And it's just like that. It's like that. Comfort sometimes. And other than that, more things. Relationship. If friends don't understand your faith. Do you have friends that after you become Christian, you slowly drift away and they do not kind of want to contact with you? Some may continue on, but some may not. So, but what Jesus said, Jesus promised to say, everyone who has left something for his sake will receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come eternal life. Mark 10:30. In other words, what we sacrifice temporarily for Jesus yields dividends forever. A little bit like your CPF. Not really, but just use CPF illustration. When you were young, you only earn $1,000, certainly 20% cut off employee contribution. And then, $200 a lot. You know, you need the money. But it's a temporary thing, but the money still belongs to you, but you only get to collect it at the age of 55 or 65. Right? So, when they cut, you realize that, wow, they cut so much. When you collect your CPF, you say, why so little? It's always like that. You should have saved more. Right? So, the sacrifice, the temporal sacrifice, you say, exchange for us the yields, the dividends, eternally, forever. So, how will you respond? How will you respond? I want to give you all two action items. The first is examine what's on nets. Sit quietly, just find a place this week, one day, with God. And then just ask one question. Lord, what in my life is competing with you for first place? Is it my boyfriend? Is it money? What is competing with you for first place? Then after that, write it down. Be honest. Just for you. Right? Nobody need to see that. Only you need to know. And then you identify immediate obedience. Is there things that God has been speaking to you? Jesus is calling you to something specific this week. Not someday to do, but this week that God wants you to do. Maybe now, maybe after the service. Maybe things like have that conversation with the person. Maybe a difficult conversation. Maybe you should warn somebody. Seeing that this person has been drifting away. Out of love, you should step forward and probably warn him or her. Forgive that person. It could be just join that group. Join a cell group. Serve in a ministry. Somebody calls you. Share the gospel. Oh, I become Christian for 20 years. I never brought one person to Christ. I never shared gospel before. I'm so scared. I'm so fearful. And then we use that as legitimate reason for not sharing gospel. And we're not trying to deal with our fear, but instead we use it as an excuse or reason to not share the gospel. And maybe there are secret sins. You say, God, in 2026, I want to break away from this sin. Help me. Right? So in other words, our response to God, don't wait for perfect condition. There's no perfect condition. Don't wait until you feel ready. Don't wait until all your questions are answered. You need to respond right away. Okay, example, just three days ago, school reopened. You ask the parents, the P1 student's parent, is your child ready for primary school? Most of them will tell you no, because some of them will throw temper, some drag their feet to get out of the house, some wake up late, don't want to go, say stomach ache, all sort of things that teacher want to go shishi, all sort of things. They are not ready. But what did the parent do? Since you're not ready, don't go. Wait until you're 9 years old, I send you to P1. Got parents like this in Singapore? Hardly. You still force them because you know that that's the right thing to do. Even at certain pressure point. Even your kid cried when you left the gate of the school. You still harden your heart and go home. You don't say, I stay the gate until 1 p.m. No, you go. Right. We do that. To someone that we value, to someone that we think is important. How about for yourself? Just do this for yourself. Don't wait until all the conditions are perfect. Don't wait until your feelings is wonderful. Don't wait until all your questions, all your worries are all being answered and taken care of. All the safety nets are laid down one by one. You need to respond right away. The call of God needs to be responded through faith. It's always. Abraham was called by God. He went out, don't know where he's going. When Moses was chosen, called by God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, having been to the other side of Red Sea, he never been there before. He just raised the staff and the thing opened. That place, I never been. I didn't even know that it's going to really going to happen. Why if I raise the staff, it doesn't happen? The call of God always invoke in us that faith that God has given us. And only through that can we really experience the life transformation and God. So, come, follow me. 2,000 years ago, Jesus issued the same call to the four fishermen and they all follow. The ordinary people do extraordinary work and they turn the whole world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, Jesus is saying the same thing to you and me. Come, follow me. Come, follow me, not because you are qualified. Ordinary people. Not because you have it all together. Not because you have earned it. Oh, I'm so good. God must be dying to have me as his disciple. no need, he had no need of us. But he chose you and he issued a call to you because simply because he loves you. He has chosen you. And then he has a purpose for your life that's even greater than what you can achieve by yourself. More glorious, more purposeful, more meaning. Would you want to take on the call of God? So as you begin 2026, will you leave your nets and follow him? Even as pastor, I ask myself, what is the thing that God is competing for the first place in my life that I need to lay down and follow you? As you invite the worship team to come forward, I want you all to just close your eyes and ask God, God, is there anything in my life that you're speaking to me that I need to respond to you and really lay down my nets and follow you and go on a journey with Christ in 2026.